Good morning.
Good morning.
My online friends, how you doing? I was with you for about a half hour. Thank you, Rachel Paul. Bad accident on 50, car turned over on fire. And you're always humbled by something like that. Like 5 minutes ahead, you know. See, that's why I always roll late, Mark. Because it's humbling, you know, it's really humbling. But I was able to worship. It was great in my car doing that. I did keep my eyes open, so that's good. But thank you. I know a lot of folks can't be here. You mentioned the Thomases. You can catch up. In fact, I was able to catch up on a number of different weeks from being gone. I was actually working on some Sundays at a different church. And so for me to be able to catch up, It was a privilege. Podcast and video and all that good stuff. And the last 6 weeks have been phenomenal. I mean, it has been a ride. It is this book of Romans has been such a journey. We had Nyster back in July, and he kind of kicked this off with Romans 6, and then we had Nate, who just brings the fire, and then we had a great voice with Paul, and talking about appetite. I mean, I still remember that. And then William Leong talked about the fruit that is talked about at the end, and how we're free from sin, free from death. And man, Mark, I had to get out my commentaries to take a look at what you did 2 weeks ago. It was great. It was great. This text is amazing. It's amazing. Last week we had Youth Explosion, which was also fantastic. And, you know, it's funny. As I was looking through all these different, or listening to all these different things, and I listened to about five of them over the last 2 weeks, it was something that caused me to go, why don't you listen to stuff like this more instead of binge watch on other things? I know you don't have that problem, but it was just a reflection for me. So, but isn't it true? What comes in is so important. Jesus said, and I tell my kids all the time, which hopefully they don't resent because it's Jesus' words, but out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I wouldn't just say what, but how. Right? I mean, isn't that, people get more upset about the how than they do the what. And we realize that in our hearts. So, what feeds you? I'm not saying nothing. I'm just saying something. My goal this morning is going to be achieved if you are in awe of God. If you're just in awe of our Holy Savior, Jesus the Christ. And that you would want to just cling to Him. Even if it's just a moment of just, wow, God. This is good news. Jesus is great news. Sometimes good news causes us to look inside of ourselves and adjust our lives, but ultimately it's about lifting high the name of Jesus, just like we did when we were singing, whether in the car, at home, or right here. It's about that. You know, I often will preach and I feel like at the end I want to bring this response, like we need to do something different, right? There's got to be a behavior change. And I realize that sometimes that can feel moralistic, as if we can somehow work ourselves into the salvation that Jesus provides. We can't do it. We can't do it. And so, as I share, what's the goal? Is it so you'll walk away a changed person? I think it's so we walk away more in awe of our amazing God. And that changes us. So it's not about me. It's not about anything but God. But God. And you did a really good job, Mr. Math Teacher Josh. Not math teacher, history teacher. And government and all that kind of stuff. Man, you just spit that out better than I could. I got just as much out of what you said. No, I'm just kidding, Nate. It was good. Yesterday at the men's stuff. But holiness. If we could just dwell upon the holiness of God, boy, a lot of other stuff would fall by the wayside. So I would like to pray. Holy God, mighty Savior, the one who lights our path and darkens those things that we need to steer clear of. Guide our thoughts in this moment. Hide me, elevate your word and your heart. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at the on-ramp to the text. So what I want you to do is I want you to open up your Bible, whether paper or digital, to Romans 7. And I'm going to start with what precedes the passage we're going to look at. So I'm going to start in Romans 7. And while you're doing that, I want you to do me a favor. Okay, you can do this while you're opening up. And if you're like, I don't have an app, just Google Romans 7. Rabbi Google actually knows where it is. So give it a whirl, he'll help you out. Do me a favor, don't think about a pink elephant right now. No, seriously, don't think about a pink elephant. Don't do it. Some of you did. Some of you are still thinking about a pink elephant. Isn't it funny how that kind of stuff happens and we're like, oh man, you guys are disobedient. All right, Romans 7. So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law. Wait, died? Yeah, we talk about death and life and all this stuff. You died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to one another. To him who was raised from the dead. So you died to belong to Jesus in order that we may bear fruit of God. I mentioned William talked about this fruit at the end of chapter 6. And it's, yeah, we want to bear fruit. That's the stuff we want to be known for. What we taste like. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions, now that word passions is interesting because it actually, in 14 out of 16 times this word's translated, it actually means sufferings. The sinful sufferings aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what was once bound to us, we've been released from the law, so we serve in the new way of the Spirit. Amen. And not in the old way of the written code. That is great, great, great news. So, some of the phrases that jumped out to me were, die to the law, bear fruit to God, sinful passions or sufferings, aroused by the law. Wait, time out. I got sufferings that's aroused by God's law? When you were reading that stuff, Molly, this morning, I got to be honest, I was listening and I'm going, that is confusing what we're going to talk about this morning. And I studied it. But I think that's the question is, like, how can we be aroused by the law to do bad things or sinful things? That's always perplexed me. But I think if you look at this, we now serve in this new way in the Spirit. There's this releasing. I mean, honestly, when I read this a few times and I just... We're not in the old way of the written code. There was actually a little bit of a release, a relief, that there's this standard that I don't have to measure up to. This notion of trying to measure up is so common in the world. Sometimes we're trying to measure up to what we are saying about ourselves, what others are saying about ourselves, what we think Scripture is saying, what we think we ought to do or should be doing. It reminded me of this book. This book, years ago, I had a therapist. He said, why don't you try and read this book? And he never gave me homework. He said, this book's really good. I just like the title. Tired of Trying to Measure Up. I don't really remember much about the book, although when I was looking into it, in the introduction, it says a few things that I thought, wow, yeah, it was a good book. It seems to me that most of the literature, and this is by Jeff Van Vonderen, it seems to me that most of the literature, seminars, sermons, and counseling available to Christians have one thing in common. They give already tired people something more to do. Anybody feel like that? No? Yeah, I got head shaking. You're like afraid because you don't want to measure up. I don't know. Healthy behaviors result from an identity that's healthy. Well, duh. And fully based upon God's performance on our behalf. Let me read that again. Healthy behaviors result from an identity that's healthy and fully based. Your identity is fully based upon God's performance on your behalf. It's what God's done, not what you can do, want to do, will do, feel bad about what you did, but what God has done. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. So stop trying to measure up. Stop trying to measure up. Labor no more. That'd be the title of this message. It's Labor Day, right? Labor no more. Didn't that sound good? Labor no more. Stop trying to measure up. Stop trying to do those things that we think we have to do. Stop trying to labor for your soul as if you have some sort of control or can dictate the future or can dictate even, dare I say, eternity. Stop trying and let the Spirit guide you. And I'll give you some ideas as to how to do that, but honestly, you have to stop first. You got to stop first. I'm going to be preaching tonight in prison, probably a similar message, and it made Dr. Nystrom's illustration that a couple people returned to over the last few weeks very, very powerful to me. He said, look, sin, you're in the prison of sin. And you sit there, and what Jesus has done is he has opened up the door to the prison. And we sit there, and we don't walk out. We could. Now, some of you are like, I've walked out, but I don't know how to get out of the prison. I got out of my cell, but there's much more. And that's okay. It's just baby steps. It's walking in the Spirit. But I think that that idea of walking in obedience, while not trying to figure everything out right now, just resting on the work of Jesus, who set us free through the gospel. That means good news, the gospel of his resurrection, of his death, of what he's done. That's what it's about. And I'm sorry, there's no answers for once you step out. But there is someone with you. There's someone with you, in you, guiding you, that you have the opportunity to lean into. Now, questions still remain, and that's what this passage gets into. If we look at Romans 7, and you can pull up your Bible, I think Mark has it on the screen. He says this, Romans 7:7. What do we say then? Is the law sinful? Wait, what? Is the law sinful? Why would I think that? Because you go against it and the sin causes you to disobey it. He says, certainly not. Other translations use by no means. In fact, later in this, it'll say by no means. May it never be. Of course not. It's not the first time. He uses this phrase, by no means, or certainly not. Like, I don't know if a fair translation from Greek would be like, heck no. But it might be like, no. He's asking a rhetorical question and answering, what are you thinking? But he says, nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. I wouldn't know what sin was if it wasn't for the law. How many of you have ever thought of piling 7 milk crates in a row and then 5 on top of that, 3 on top of that, and 1 on top of that? Nate used that example last week, and I thought, are we going to do that at men's tomorrow or yesterday? So where's the milk crates? But I mean, I've stood on a milk crate before, which wasn't wise, just one, trying to get to reach something. And it's not good. You can kind of stand on the edge. But it never crossed my mind to be such an idiot and walk up so many milk crates. Right? But how many people have done it? How many people have done it? And I mean, like, tried to do it. That's what I mean. You know, this source of information gives us something that gives us an idea about something, right? So then we go ahead and we do it. Now, we may never have thought about this before, but some source of information, whether it be a social media feed or something somebody told you, I actually heard it first on the radio. Somebody said it. I was like, what? And it gives you something from which you can be foolish, right? You got a choice to be foolish. Now, maybe there's other ideas you've seen, you're like, that's a great idea. And we can obey it or not. That's what the law does. It points out areas where we need to be. It just gives us an idea, right? It says, oh, now we start thinking about it. It's like a little kid. Don't touch the stove. It's hot. The kid may never have known that. But all of a sudden, they know it's hot and they want to touch it. And you're like, whoa! Wait, now there's curiosity that goes on inside of us. And that's why it's not the law that causes us to sin, but it does put it there where we can then choose whether or not to obey. Does it make sense? Does Molly's reading make sense? Yeah, I mean, it's a lot clearer than I thought it was. We know right from wrong, but some things, while they're like harmless in our minds, they cause us to see sins we had. This is true for milk crates. This is true for hot ovens. I think that's why Nate highlighted friendship last week. It was Youth Explosion Week, and he talked about friendships. And I thought, man, I thought it was just as relevant for anyone, not just young people. You know, even if we know something is bad, for example, adultery, we could still want to do it. We can. But relationships can keep us from that. Healthy relationships can keep us from that because of the synergy of wisdom. The synergy of wisdom. We all come together, and two people don't make four, but they make 10 with their wisdom. Case in point, here's what Paul says. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Get that? I didn't know the stove was hot. I didn't know what coveting was until the law said, you shall not covet. We may never have thought about pink elephants before, but all of a sudden, we get that thought. We hear about something, we get the information, and it causes us an action. Now, the action can be both mental, and it can be both with hands and feet. So, he brings up what? He brings up the Ten Commandments, right? We know the Ten Commandments. I'm the Lord your God, no gods before me, no images. We use the word idol, I would say images. Don't misuse the name of the Lord. Observe the Sabbath, honor your mom and dad. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie. And we say, don't covet or don't envy. If you think about those, there's only one that really can't be measured. And that's this one. Putting other gods before you can be seen. Are you coming and worshiping before a different god? And I don't care if that god is a stadium full of people filled with some sort of sport going on and all the people gather around. Sounds a lot like the Aborigines, doesn't it? Not saying nothing, I'm just saying something. Don't murder. You can measure that. Don't steal. You can measure it. Don't lie. It's true or it's not. Observe the Sabbath. You either did or didn't do that. Honor your mom and dad. You either did or didn't do that. Amen, parents? Mm-hmm. But covetousness is only in the heart and the mind. No one knows if I'm coveting something else someone has. And so here, he's using an example that is very unique. Yeah, he's summing it all up, but he's going after the heart. He's not just going after what? Doing things and behavior. He's going after the heart. It says, it's interesting because the Ten Commandments are in both Exodus and Deuteronomy. And Exodus actually says these things, if you read the exact commandment. It says, don't covet your neighbor's house or land. In other words, what he or she has. Don't covet their wife. And I would expand this to the relationships they have. I mean, for young people in here, how many of you wish that somebody, this one person could be your friend? You're like, dude, I totally wish that person, like, I wish I could be friends with them. And you know what? There's people thinking that. Thanks, Nate. Good job. I see that hand. There's some people thinking that about you. And you're like, no, they're not. Stop trying to measure up. You be who God's created you to be. You let him lead through you because he's done it. You can't. Oops, sorry, online people. Apologize. I've heard that. So, wife, servants, I would say job. You know, this could compare to our job. How many people are you supervising? How many people, you know, what's your job like? You covet others' job? Oh, that's right, I'm preaching to you. Sorry, I was just thinking about myself. An ox or donkey? Motorcycle? Car? I mean, I'm not coveting any of that, right? Nah. Is anybody happy with their car after a year? Like, don't they see something else? It's like, oh, dude. I was driving my wife's car the other day. I'm like, man, this thing was so cool back when we got it in 2016. And it's a 2014. And I'm going, that's old. Like, how is that? And then belongings. Verse 9. Once I was alive apart from the law. So I didn't know these things were bad. I didn't know. I wasn't thinking of them. I was alive. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. Yeah, we can get that. All of a sudden, I'm realizing these things. I have an aha moment. I see the stove. I understand the milk crate challenge and I go, whoa, this is bad, but I have something in me that wants to do it. Now, does that mean there was no sin before the Ten Commandments? No. No, 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 no. He's just saying that this can spur things on to make us lean this way. Does that make sense? Good, good. Sometimes, well, and he says it's death, right? It's sin sprang to life and I died. Why? Because of what William said a month ago. The wages of sin is death. Period. Period. You know, it's funny. You talk about a hot stove. You could talk about a tree going back to Genesis 1, 2, 3. It's like, don't eat from that tree. It's the same premise. It's the same premise. Somebody says it, and all of a sudden it's like, no. But you still, as a parent, and as God, God says, he says, I still need to set something up for your well-being. This is for your good, right? You avoid this. We can be real creative with things. And so God's saying up front, hey, I'm going to protect you by saying what you should or shouldn't do. You know what's interesting? I had a kid, I was a youth pastor, and this young gal, she's probably 16, and crazy story, one of the first people I ever buried in my life. She was born with HIV, and she was born in this, you know, she lived with her dad because her mom died of AIDS, and she, like, they had a garden in the back, like everybody had a garden, and hers was full of pot. And, you know, this is like 2004, this is before it's legal, and we're talking about it, and I'm going like, so pot's probably going to impact your thinking, and might, you know, fall under that guise of, you know, be sober-minded, and you shouldn't do pot. And it was like, wait, what do you mean? Why not? She didn't know a life that didn't have pot in it. So she was just like, this is normal. And I thought, I was like, wait, am I really explaining this to someone? Sometimes people just need to know what it is. So don't be afraid, grandma, grandpa, to tell your grandkids, here's the line. Don't be afraid, teachers, supervisors, here it is. Make it clear. I've made mistakes before because I assumed things, and God is so good, because how many gods of the Old Testament times were saying, hey, here's what I want you to do. God was so gracious in giving his word and his law. And so many other people are kind of shooting from the hip, like, maybe God would want me to do this action or sacrifice this thing, and they're all guessing. And God says, no, here it is. Here it is. I love you, and this is how you can have life that flourishes. Verse 10, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. And I think he's referencing the commandment of the envy. The commandments are for our good. Verse 11, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment. That's the same phrase he just used, right? Sins, in verse 8, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment. Same exact thing. Deceived me. The sin deceived me. Not God, the sin. What's the ninth commandment? The one right before covetousness? Don't lie. Don't bear false testimony. He is no dummy in how he calculated this and wrote it in there. He's just like, and you guys know, and in fact, I think in the, I forget if it was 7 or 6, where he's saying, he's basically talking to Jews who uphold this law. Hey, there's 613 laws. You know, we just highlight the 10, but there are a lot of other ones. Sin breaks the commandment. Sin breaks the commandment. It's the sin in us that can break that commandment. Now here's the deal. Like, sin deceives us. I know the book club's going through this book here, where I want to say Wormwood, but it's Screwtape Letter, which is a demon writing to a sub-demon, or like the boss of a demon, saying, here's how you trick them. Here's how you trick people into not following Jesus. So if, honestly, for anybody reading that, like, I'm pretty smart, I think, and it took me 3 times to read chapter 1 before I actually understood what was going on. So if it's kind of confusing, but it's great. I think I've read it 3 times since. The whole thing is so good. And what he says is the enemy, Satan, the devil, is real. He's real. And it's the simplest of thoughts that he can twist. You know, Genesis 3, he asked Eve, did God really say, you know, you're not to touch the tree? It's just like a little bit, and maybe this, we get these little things that deceive us. I would dare say we get these little things that we can use to justify why we do or don't do something. I'm preaching to myself, but you all get me, because you're all there. And that's good, because we're in a community where we can say, okay, you know what? I'm struggling. That's why friendships, again, are so important. Now the commandment is what we measure ourselves by. And it puts us to death because we know we've disobeyed it. But guess who fulfilled it? Jesus. So you can't measure yourself to that commandment because Jesus has already done it. So I had this dog who, in, I guess you could say that if he was a human, he would have tried to climb milk crates. If you know what I mean. He's a pound puppy, struggled. First night we brought him home, he was running around the house like crazy. He was dumb. He was really dumb. And you know what he did in the daytime? We had this sliding glass door. And you can imagine, he's running around like crazy. He sees the sliding glass door, boom! Runs right into it. We're like, buddy, what are you doing, buddy? Like, you can't run into the door. He kept doing it. Now, finally, he realized not to climb the crates, metaphorically speaking. And he sat down with the sliding glass door. Well, it'd be summertime, sliding glass door would be open. He would sit there waiting for the door to be open, but it was open. People would walk through, and he didn't see the signal of the hand going from one way to the next. Sometimes we'd do that, and, oh, okay, I can walk through now. Other times, he wanted to hear the sound. So we would actually have to close the door and open. Come on, buddy, come on. Oh, it's open. You know, like, dude, buddy was dumb. How many of you are waiting for Jesus to open the sliding glass door, to walk through it, because he's done it? You're sitting there and you're just wondering, God, I don't know, I'm scared to walk out. He's opened it. Jesus is open. You just have to take a step. Now, others of you, you keep running in the door and you think, I'm going to open the door. It's not in your control. It's not. Oh, poor buddy. And poor you if you're like Buddy, because the door's open. Romans 7:12. So then the law is holy, the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Josh talked about holiness. The law in and of itself is not bad. It's the sin that goes against this holy thing. So when I was reading this passage for years, I didn't understand that. Like how sin and the law is holy. Okay? The crates aren't bad. The stove's not bad. The sliding glass door is not bad. It's what the encounter is with these things that's bad. And with the sin in us that it's caused to do. And yet, Paul says this. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. There he goes again. Certainly not. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death. Satan will use good things in your life to lead you away from Jesus. He will do it. He's done it here, and Paul makes it very clear this can happen with every single one of us, and I would dare say in a room this size, it's probably happened 99.999. Oh, it's happened to 100%. Who are we kidding? Everybody. The law, in order it might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. It's now defined as sin. Because God gives us that definition of here it is. This is what you're to do. And now it's this mark that you're either meeting or you're not meeting. It is a measuring stick. But if you keep trying to measure up to it without including the grace of Jesus that died for you and your sins and set you free to walk through the prison cell, to walk through the open sliding glass door, you're missing it. Don't just keep falling into the trap that I'm not good enough. Don't keep falling into the trap that you have to do certain things or else. I'll get there to Jesus when I got to get my act together. I got to get my life. No. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. And you know what? When you step out there, I told you I was going to give practical stuff. Here's the deal. When you step out there, you might not know what the next step is. And that's okay. I was sharing with some guys yesterday. Like, what do you need? I'm like, I have no idea. I just know it's a lot. I have no idea, but it's a lot. It's a lot. Now, I don't mean to steal the thunder of anyone, But I have to go ahead because there's some awesome news. And I'm going to jump over whenever I think of Romans 7, I think of this one passage that I'm going to let whoever's up next week deal with. But I just have to read what comes after that. So I apologize. You can correct me later, whoever preaches on it. Verse 21, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. You know, Dave used the angels, you know, like think of the movie Emperor's New Groove, one of my top five favorite. When you go, squeaker, squeak. This guy's talking, you got to see, great movie. But he's got the angels. He's got the angel and the devil talking to him. And they're like talking to each other. It's like he's in the middle. He doesn't even have a voice. And he says, evil's right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law. Ooh, we do. And I would even say we want to delight in God's law. Paul gave me language for what I kept saying was like, I want to want God. I want to want to want God. Like, oh, I just want an appetite for Jesus. I want to crave that. I don't want to crave binge watching something that does absolutely no good. In fact, probably tears me down. I don't want to crave posting that to tell that person as if my truth is going to trump theirs and all of a sudden they're going to come to Jesus. That just doesn't work. I don't know how many people have come to Jesus from posts, but I know a lot of people have been turned off by Jesus from posts, so just saying. I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? We all need rescuing, and maybe you're sitting here going, yes, I need rescuing because I'm at the edge of my rope mentally, physically, or whatever other reason. Who's going to rescue me? Thanks be to God, verse 25, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. My friends, Jesus is the deliverer. You can't do it. You can't. I mentioned earlier, this whole behavioralistic thing that I often try to say, hey, how are you responding to this? I do think that it's the fruit. How we respond is the fruit. People know who we are from our response, and yet we can't do it without Jesus. That's a paradox. It's so hard to gather because we're like, oh yeah, I'm going to go. I'm going to save the world. I'm going to point people to Jesus, and yet I need his strength. That's so, so awkward. Some of you need to labor no more. Some of you need to sit like my dog and just look at that door. And for some of you, you might be seeing dirty spots on the door. And you might be thinking, hey, is this thing really open? Maybe you need to take your glasses off. And they're actually on that. It's on you. Jesus opened the door. He's opened the door for us to walk through it. And some of you need to just stop trying to figure it all out and just walk through it. Just walk. Okay, Jesus, next step. I know I have to do this. I have no idea why. And I imagine there's more stories about what God has done in your life in that way in this room than there are people. Because many of us have had many where God has just shown us, this is what I have to do. And that's just obedience. It's just obedience. Some of you, you're going up to the door, and you're just like looking at it like, what is it? You're like inspecting it all. You're like, I don't know. Maybe you're overthinking it. You just need to walk through. Some people trying to open up a door that's already open. That's pretty funny. Others, and probably all of us, need some freedom. We need some freedom to know that you can't do it and that you need to walk further out. You keep trying to go, oh, Jesus did this thing. I walked across this threshold, but he's calling you to so much more. So much more. I don't know what that is. I wish I had an answer like, hey, you're to quit your job. Hey, you're to move to Africa. I wish it was really clear, right? Now, faith is being certain of what we hope for, sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we don't see. I think God knows what's best. And I think us trying to figure it out all the time is almost going back to that first commandment and saying, I'm the God. I'm the God. Labor no more. Stop trying to measure up. Take one step out, and as we'll see here in the coming weeks, walk in the Spirit. Amen? Lord God, we are grateful for the time, for your word, for the peace that this message gives. That it's not about what we can do. It's about what you've done. And yet, God, when we think about what we've done, it's hard to imagine that you could really, really have died for all of it. And yet you did. You bore it all. God, that's so humbling. As we reflect upon the person that came and died for us and resurrected in these next moments, God, we ask your Spirit to continue to give us the freedom, the hope that you want us to have as we walk from being in your presence. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.